In Luke chapter 19, you read about Zacchaeus and how he came to know the Lord. You read a great parable, and you read about the Lord's triumphal entry. So, I mean, it is really a rich chapter, and I have preached from it so many times. But tonight I want to talk about the parable that you find, and it begins in verse 12. Now, we're going to set it up, so it'll take me just a minute. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, that is a parable that applies historically at the time, but it also has a broad application for you and me. We are to occupy until the Lord Jesus comes. But occupy doesn't mean to just simply fill a space. It doesn't mean just simply to occupy a certain space. It means in the parable, it means to work and to serve him until he comes. And in Luke chapter 13, there's another parable. And in verse 7, there's a dresser of the vineyard. And he says, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You see, it's not doing anything. It's not bearing fruit. Christians, we're to bear fruit. Occupy till I come. But back up and look at the first verse in the chapter. It says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And at the end of the chapter, he's going to Jerusalem. At the end of the chapter, he makes his triumphal entry. But then he deals with Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a publican, and he was hated of the religious leaders of that time and the devout Jews of that time, and the Lord Jesus dealt with him. Now, look at verse 6. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus came down from that tree and received the Lord Jesus joyfully. Now, look at verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You see, they murmured that Zacchaeus had gotten right with the Lord. They murmured. They always did that. You know, one of the great statements in the Bible is Jesus receiveth sinful men. He receives sinners in Luke 15, verse 2. About the worst thing that the Pharisees could say about the Lord Jesus is, this man receiveth sinners, and in reality, it's about the best thing could be said, and I'm thankful for that. So the Lord deals with them, these in verse 7, with this parable. Look at verse 11. Well, no, look at verse 10. Verse 10 is the conclusion to the matter. Now watch this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his first advent, his first coming. He came to pay for our sins on the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to offer himself a ransom for many. And that's the first advent. Now look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, in verse 11, those religionists of that day, they're looking for the second advent. In verse 10, that's the first advent. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. They missed it completely, and they're looking for the kingdom, and that's the second advent. The second advent, he will establish the kingdom. Now, for just a moment, go back to chapter 17. Go back to chapter 17, Gospel of Luke, and look for just a moment. Let's see, verse 20. 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that's the kingdom right now in mystery, and it's a spiritual kingdom. It is entered by a spiritual birth. That's the kingdom right now. They missed that completely. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But in Luke chapter 21, he speaks about the coming of the kingdom, the literal physical kingdom. Now, there are those today, now listen to me, there are those today who say there is not going to be a literal physical kingdom. He's only talking about a spiritual kingdom. Well, these Pharisees, they only knew about the physical kingdom and not about the spiritual kingdom. But you've got to get that right. Right now, The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but one day, listen to me, one day the Lord Jesus will come and he will establish his kingdom. Do you remember just before he ascended, his disciples, his apostles, they asked him this question, Acts 1:6, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the time. He will restore it. He will restore it. But listen, we are, get this, we are to occupy till he comes. Now look at verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So this parable, it is much like the one that we examined a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 25. This parable is about a certain nobleman, and he goes to a far country for some time and receives a kingdom and returns. There's a prolonged absence, and then there is a triumphant return. And so that's really, that's the Lord's first advent and his second advent. And in between is the time in which we live, and we're to do what? To occupy till he comes. Now, when you compare this parable with the parable in Matthew 25, there are some significant differences. And the practical side, the parable in Matthew 25, all right, well, I'll jump around the platform. I don't have that much energy. The parable in Matthew 25, it's about talents. That's a measure of wealth, but it's about talents. And the practical aspect of it is one man receives five talents, one man two talents, one man one talent. And it has to do with the fact that we have different gifts and different abilities, and we are to use those talents for the Lord, and we are to develop them and increase them over time. That's the sense of it. But in this parable, there are 10 servants, and they all get one talent. And so that's different. And that presents the fact that we all have a common responsibility. So on the practical side, Matthew 25, it's about varying abilities and gifts. In Luke 19, it's about one talent, and I'll explain that in just a moment. We all have a certain responsibility for one talent. There's also something else, and it is noteworthy. When you look at the four Gospels, now they're all written to you, amen, 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 and you compare one to the other and you get the complete account of our Lord's ministry on this earth. But historically, they have a specific application. For example, Matthew is historically written to the Jews, and it presents Jesus Christ as the king. But then Mark is historically written to the Romans, and it presents Jesus Christ as a servant. The Romans, most of the population of Rome, there were more servants than citizens. Luke was written historically to the Greeks and its Gentiles, and it presents Jesus Christ as a man. And then John is really unique. John, he wrote he was inspired to write late in the first century, and he writes to third generation believers who are beginning to question the deity of our Savior and to question the reality of those miracles. So he has a particular application to his. He says, I was there. He says, I saw these things. I know these things are true. And John presents Jesus Christ as God. King, servant, man, God. Now, when you look at Matthew 25, now get it. Matthew 25, that parable about the talents and the three servants, that parable is just before the second advent of Jesus Christ. So that parable really has a doctrinal Jewish application, and it would be the Jew in the tribulation. But this parable in Luke chapter 19 is just before the Lord's triumphal entry, which would lead him to the cross to pay for our sins, first advent, and it really has more of an application to the Gentiles. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can apply it in so many ways, and all of it applies to you in a certain sense. But when you look at the history of it, it's really, really significant. Now, for tonight, we've been talking, or may I say, I've been endeavoring to preach about stewardship. This parable teaches stewardship about our ministry. It uses a concept that we find in Matthew 25. For just a moment, let's see. Look at yeah, look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. When the Lord deals with the slothful servant, he says, wherefore then gavest thou not my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? You see, he gave them all one talent, or one pound. And he says, I want you to buy and sell and trade and work this, and I want you to increase it. And he has one servant And that servant just hides it and buries it. And when he comes back, he says, well, at least you could have put it in the bank. That's the least thing you could have done. And we could have done. And we saw the same thing in the other parable, if you remember that. The other parable, we found the very same thing. So the Lord takes something about investing and savings and uses it for a parable. But if people don't understand investing and savings, then they don't really completely get the parable. In the practical sense, the parable does address savings and investment, and I talked about that a few weeks ago. But really, that's not what it's about. It's about the kingdom. It's about serving the Lord. And guess what, Christian? It is an exhortation to you to occupy till he comes. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at the parable. Look, please, at verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto, And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. You see, not at the bank, in interest, by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came. Now we're talking about 10 servants, and here he gives us the results of 3, because here's where the lesson is found. Verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's pray. Dear Father, we learn so much from the parables of our Savior. Help us to be attentive and help us to apply well what we know. And help us to be good stewards with this ministry that you've given us. You have assembled us together, my Father. We come from different backgrounds and different experience and different in so many ways, but we have Christ in common, and you have assembled us and raised us up for such a time as this. Help us to be good stewards with your ministry. We ask in our Savior's name, amen and amen. Now, 3 things, and I'll try to move right along. I hope that it's helpful. The number one, the journey to a far country. The journey to a far country. Verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, you have in verse 10 the first advent. In verse 11, you have the second advent, the literal physical kingdom in the second advent. They thought it was the first advent, but it's the second. So you have both advents. In between is this time we call the church age. And so he has gone, and for a prolonged absence, he says to his servants, he says, occupy till I come, and he wants them to go and trade with the same and to increase his wealth, may I say, increase his cause, and that's what we are to do. But notice something, look at verse 14. Now he called for his servants. I had said to you on another occasion, typically Jews are referred to as servants in the Bible. You read about the 12 tribes in Revelation 7, and they're called servants. And throughout Revelation, they're called servants. Now, Christian, you're not a servant. You're a son. You're a child of God. You're adopted into the family. But a good son serves his father. And so in that way, you're servants. You are to serve. And here in this passage there, watch this. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's going to return with a kingdom. And he called his 10 servants. Did you notice 10 servants? Let's think about biblical numbers. 12 is the number of Israel. 5 is the number of man. 7 is the number of completion. The Lord counts by sevens. 7 is complete. 8 is the number of new beginnings. What about 10? 10 is the number of the Gentiles. We count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then we start over. It's the number of the Gentiles. Here we have 10 servants. I think this is really a parable that has a great application for the Gentiles, and that's most of us, I believe. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now you know in this parable, you know to whom he speaks right there. You know right there that that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the scribes, the Herodians, they rejected him. And that's what that's about right there, his citizens. Now, they are citizens in the fact that they are naturally the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they have a heritage with this Abrahamic covenant, and they're citizens in that regard. But they hate him. They say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And he deals with them in verse 27. But I thought about that. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, there's a Gentile, and he's demonstrates such faith. The Lord says, I've not found so great faith in Israel. And then he goes on in Matthew 8:11, he said this, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the Lord said, there'll be people that come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south in the millennium. And they'll sit with Abraham. They'll sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. Now, we're talking about the literal kingdom, the literal kingdom. Now, in this passage, these faithful servants, did you notice, they get an authority over cities. Well, that's about the kingdom. In the future kingdom, you handle well your one pound, and you'll have some opportunity, some responsibility in the kingdom. Do I know precisely what that is? I do not, but that's what's demonstrated here. But as citizens, these are the Jewish leaders that rejected him completely. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they took a great deal of pride in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They said, we're the sons of Abraham. And Lord Jesus said, well, if you were Abraham's sons, you would receive me. Because Abraham knew of me, and you'll find another place. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They took a great deal of pride in that. And they didn't like Zacchaeus because he was a publican. He was Jewish, but he was a traitor, they thought. Now, he's gotten right. He's gotten such a repentance that he is repaying anything he's taken fourfold. That's pretty strong. I don't know if he had anything left after that. That's a genuine conversion. Now, it's not a conversion in the sense of being born again, because Jesus had not yet paid for his sins. But he received the Lord Jesus, and he received what he was given at the time. And you remember the Lord Jesus dealt with these Gentiles, and they said, "Well, we don't want." He eats with publicans and sinners, and he's with Gentiles. Do you remember that? Over there about, what is it, Acts 22, Paul is preaching and they listened to him. He spoke in the Hebrew tongue. They listened to him until he gets to one word. He says, Gentile, and they fall apart. They go into pandemonium. There's a riot, and a Roman captain has to rescue Paul. That's the citizens that hate him right there, but that's different than his servants. His servants, he leaves them with responsibility. So, number one, the journey into a far country. The journey to a far country. Number two, the judgment of his friends. He judges them. Now, notice, let's see. Look at verse 16. Let's see. Let's go back for just a minute. Verse 15. It came to pass when he was returned. No, that's not what I want. Look at verse 13. He called his servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So he got 10 servants. He gives each one of them 1 pound. 10 pounds, 10 servants. You say, that's not much money, is it? He only gave them 1 pound each. Now, I don't know exactly what measure of money that is, how much it is, but it's not much. And you know what? That 1 pound, everybody gets the same thing. That 1 pound is the gospel. That 1 pound is the gospel. And there are those who say, you know what? I have presented the gospel to some individuals. I've heard this more than once. I present the gospel and I endeavor to give an individual an understanding of the grace of God. And that individual says, there must be more to it than that. Must be more to it than that. That's too simple. That's too easy. Well, Paul calls it the simplicity that is in Christ. And it's not easy because it came at a great price, but it's offered to you freely. And it's that one pound, and everybody has the same thing, and we have responsibility to be good stewards with that pound, that is, with the gospel. We're to be good stewards with it. Now look, it's only 1 pound. It's the simplicity that is in Christ, but yet it's all you need. It's all you need. And we're to take that 1 pound, and we are to multiply it. We are to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to occupy till He comes, the judgment of His friends. First, there are the faithful servants. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, 1 pound, have thou authority over 10 cities. That's faithful servant. And that's one with a larger ability. But then the second came. He has a lesser ability. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. So this next servant, he didn't gain 10 pounds, but he gained 5. And the Lord's pleased with that. He did what he could with what he had. Maybe he was in a difficult mission field. I'm just making an application for you and me. Maybe he was in a hard place. Maybe there were people with hard hearts. I don't know. It's a parable, isn't it? But nonetheless, the Lord commended him. And then one came, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. And you know the rest of it. Verse 23, wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound. You see, this servant, he doesn't have anything in the millennium. Did you see that? What he has is taken away from him. The Lord doesn't say, you've got authority over 10 cities, 5 cities, 1 city. You don't have authority over a block. You don't have authority over nothing, because you didn't do very well. It is so wonderful to know. Now hear me. Salvation is the grace of God. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all you must do is receive it. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's so wonderful. But now, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and I must pause here and say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you recognized your sin nature and your sin debt, your practice of sin? And your sin separates you from your Creator, but your Creator loves you and came in the flesh and paid for your sins on Calvary's cross and was raised from the dead and offers you eternal life. And by faith you receive that. You trust Him. But when you trust Him, now you've got a responsibility. Now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So this unfaithful servant, if you'll notice, he has his pound taken away and he has no responsibility. That's all. Now, do you remember remember the other parable? The other parable? For just a moment, I'll turn back. The other parable, it ends like this. Let's see. Yeah, the other parable. There's 3 servants, and the unprofitable servant says, cast ye into the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is condemned eternally. Now, what's the difference? Matthew 25, if you really want to get doctrinal, it's a Jew in the tribulation. He takes the mark of the beast, and he's condemned forever. Now, you come over here, and you've got Gentiles. You've got 10 servants, and one of them that is listed, there are 10, and you're only given the accounts of 3 to make the point of the parable. But one of them, he just loses what he has. He doesn't have anything to show for his redeemed life on this earth. There's the judgment of his friends, the faithful servant and the unfaithful. And then there's judgment of his foes, is verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And those are the ones of verse 14. And I say to you again, they're also the ones of Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's implied many who are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the sense of that. So there's a journey to a far country. There is a prolonged absence with a triumphant return. There's the judgment of the friends and the judgment of the foes. And the sense of it is this. Listen, church, it is occupy till I come. Take your 1 pound and go out there and work it. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. But what are we to do? Occupy till I come. And you've got 1 pound. It's the gospel. And you're supposed to multiply that. What are we to do? Well, you're doing it here tonight. You're to support the local church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. You're to support the local church. You should be a part of the local church. I meet people who say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a member of a church. I don't believe there should be a church role. What? How would we account for things without a church role? Okay, some people say, I'm a Christian, but I visit this church and I visit that church. I can appreciate that. I enjoy visiting Bible-believing churches. But I need to be fixed in one place and to serve in one place. In my humble opinion, Christian, so do you. So do you. Support the local church. Support it financially. Support it with your attendance. Support the meetings. Be a part of it. Be involved. Learn from it. Support the local church. Serve in the local church. My conviction is that ministry should come through the local church, should be a part of the local church. That way the doctrine is certainly what it should be, at least what the church represents. And I believe that we should serve in the local church. Now, how do you serve? Well, some folks serve in the nursery. That's kind of a place where there's not a lot of notoriety and not a lot of gratitude, but it's so very important. Some folks serve in junior church or children's church. Some folks serve in vacation Bible school. Some folks serve in the music ministry. Some folks serve in Sunday school. Some folks serve in various ministries. We could just go on and on. You got a list of them on your prayer list tonight. Serve in those ministries within the church. Serve in the ministries that involve worship in the local church. Serve in the local church. And all of those ministries, every ministry within the local church, it is designed, it is a part of the propagation of the gospel, that 1 pound. If a person's working in the nursery, taking care of children, then parents can be in here and listen to the gospel. If people are serving, at people who clean the building, people who take care of the grounds, people who do those things, listen, that is a presentation to folks that come and visit so they won't be distracted and think, well, these people just don't care. All of it has to do with the gospel. So you should be serving in the local church. And you know that because you're here on a Wednesday night. Most people don't go to church on a Wednesday night. Talk to them. Preachers tell me people don't come to church on Wednesday night anymore. Well, that doesn't condition me to conduct a service or not. I'm going to be here whether anybody else is or not. But you're here, and I thank God for you. I really do. Amen. And then there are those of you that joined by live stream. I'm grateful for that. But serve in the local church. Now, let's go one step more. In addition to your service in the local church, maintenance, administration, children, Sunday school, music, whatever it is, in addition to that, you need to be involved, in my humble opinion. I mean, with this 1 pound, that's the gospel, and we all have the same. The other parable is about abilities and gifts. This parable is about responsibility. My humble opinion is you should be involved in an evangelistic church ministry, something where you have the opportunity to kindly, compassionately confront someone with the gospel. Tomorrow night we'll be going out. I don't know what the weather will be. I don't know if it'll be hot. Probably it will be hot. I don't know if it'll be raining. But whatever, we're going to do what we can. We're going to go out and see if we can talk to some people. We're going to go and confront them. Why? Because we love them. Some of them may get irritated with us, but we love them. We want to give them the truth. Bus ministry. We need workers in the bus ministry. We need, in so many areas, we need workers. We always are in need of good, qualified nursery workers. Now, we want people who are members of the church, who are like-minded, who have proven themselves to be faithful, and who are good testimony. But we have such a need for workers in every area. And all those areas are so important. But in addition to that, there ought to be some evangelistic ministry. We have the nursing home ministry. We have the juvenile detention ministry. We've got the bus ministry. We've got various ministries, the military ministry. We're endeavoring to reach them with the gospel. And within those ministries, you may not, every time you're involved with it, get the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. You may not get the opportunity to give much of a gospel presentation, but you need to be in a ministry where you are confronting people with the gospel. Why? Because you've been given 1 pound and you're supposed to multiply it. Occupy till I come. Stand with me for prayer. Thank you so much. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Let's pray for these many requests. We agreed to do so, but let's examine ourselves. And so the Lord's given us all the same responsibility. You say, I'm not a missionary and I'm not the pastor. You have the same responsibility. You've been given 1 pound and you're to multiply that. And you know what it takes? It takes work. Exertion, stepping out of what's comfortable. If you're here tonight and you're not certain about eternity, you say, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I leave this old world. Would you let me or someone here tonight help you to understand the gospel so that you can act on it for yourself? We're not embarrass you in any way. We won't ask you to do anything publicly. We just want you to know the truth so that you can respond to it. You're here tonight and you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not involved as I could be. Well, you ask the Lord to lead you. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you for my church family. Father, we've had such a good week. The Independence Day was such a blessing. And then our Sunday services were such a blessing. And even the memorial yesterday and so many ministries, my Father, all of it's such a blessing. And here we are tonight in a prayer meeting. Help us, my Father, to do your will. Help us to take the pound you've given each of us and to work and trade and multiply that. My Father, help us to do your will. We love you and thank you and praise you. I ask you now to bless this time of invitation, this time of prayer, and this I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Let's pray for these many requests.